So we got that screen on there, brother. So I was thinking about this whole series more and more, and I said that love is a verb, right? It's action. But I want to go deeper than that, because it is, as I study this thing, it's more than just action, it's words. And I've talked about that before, but we're going to focus on that. But it goes deeper than that. It goes to thoughts. And it's so interesting, Brian, that you said that. Like, I'm going to focus on that about thoughts today, how God orchestrates that together, is that I want you to go past just actions to words to thoughts of loving your brother. I'll give you an example. In Luke 7, we looked at this before. Simon the Pharisee asked Jesus to come to dinner, right? And so he accepted, he went there. And as he was there, a lady came in, and most believe she was a prostitute. And what did she do? She was crying, weeping, washing his feet, poured this perfume that cost probably a year's wage. And then Simon, sitting there, he did not say a word, but what he thought in his mind. He said, if he was, speaking of Jesus, was a true prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus, seeing his thoughts, right? So I want you to go deeper today. I want to go deeper in this love thing. So he says, and he gives them the illustration of two creditors. One has owes 500 days of wage to 50. And he says, okay, if I, they forgive that, who's going to love him more? And he goes, of course, the one that had 500. He goes, you were right. And then he says, he that is forgiven much loves much, right? So today I want to go deeper. I'm going to focus on words. I'm going to focus on thoughts of loving people, because that's where it starts. When you start thinking the wrong things, your words are going to come out wrong and your actions are going to come out wrong, right? Same thing with myself. So far I did 8. We're going to do 4 more today, but here's the verse I want you to focus on today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that word meditation has the idea of murmuring sound. It's a solemn sound, something over and over. And it'll be acceptable, it'll be pleasant in God's eyes. And the word strength there, he is our cliff, he is our rock, he is our boulder, and he is the one who paid. See, there's always, I love verses like this, because the end part is what focuses you on to do the first part. Look, he has redeemed you. He has loved you. He is your strength. So it's only natural that our words and our meditation should be right. Right? Again, Romans 12:1, I beseech you by the mercies of God, of what he has done for you, be that living sacrifice. So it always starts with God's love for us to demonstrate it. All right? So far we looked at 8 real quick. I'm not going to spend time on it. By extending the Savior's forgiveness. Number 2, by spreading or giving our money and lives. Paul said, hey, show your love by giving. The third thing we looked at was by speaking the truth in love. The fourth thing was by sacrifice. The fifth thing was by sincere motives, right? That deeper thing that I was talking about. By coming to sing praise, speak God in prayer. Like, remember, don't forsake the assemblies, because when we get here, we provoke one another by words, by actions. We need to be together. Right? And then last time, I spent a lot of time in this, by not causing your brother to stumble. So love says, hey, I'm gonna care about the people around me. I'm not going to say or do things that's going to cause them to stumble. That's taking your liberty and saying, I'm going to think about my liberty. Even though I have liberty within God's boundaries, I'm still going to love people and not do certain things, say certain things, whatever. Because I'm here to edify my brother. It's not all about me. And the last thing we looked at, by seeking the good of others, not ill will. All right, so this one, listen, this is going to convict you. It convicted me huge. By not causing strife by gossip. So here's the first verse I want you to look at. All right, here it is. Proverbs 17:9. All right, Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth, and I'm going to break some of these words down. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Now, here's the idea. The word covereth is kosan in the Hebrew. It means to conceal or hide. All right? Let me give you a couple illustrations. When I was a little kid, I just took my kids to where I used to live in Seymour yesterday. We were in Seymour, so I was showing, this is where I live. You know, I planted these trees. Now look, they're that high. And I was telling them everything. And one of the things my mother would do at Christmas time, she would make chocolate chip cookies. I mean, they were the best. And but she would hide them. She would make them like 2 weeks ahead. She would hide them. And back when I was a kid, those chocolate chip, you know, containers, Charlie Chip, those were old. She used to hide them in there, and she would hide them. But we would seek out, and we would try to find them. And then we'd go into those tins, and we'd spread them out so they're like, you know, some aren't missing, you know. But then we would go, and we would eat them. We would hide. We would hide to eat them. And he's saying here is that he that hides a transgression of your brother, transgression would be sin. And you're hiding it. You're not repeating it to other people. My brother, when we lived in that house, there was a fire going downstairs. We had a finished basement. And one time he took the tongs and he grabbed a log and the spark, it was completely dark downstairs, and sparks flew out. And then all of a sudden the sparks came and they were gone. And then my mother came downstairs like 20 minutes later. We turned the lights on and there's holes in the carpet. And I was the first one around there. My mother had a wet washcloth. I was like 9. And she started hitting me with it. Look what you did. And you know what? I never told that it was my brother. I just hid it. Maybe I was afraid he was going to beat me up. I don't know, but I can't remember. But I never told. I hid that from her. This is the idea. You're hiding. Now, I know as kids, and you have kids growing up, and they come and they tattle. You know, Johnny did this. No, we say, hey, health and safety, come to us. You know, your little sister's going to fall off the cliff. We get that, right? But as grown-ups, right? Because you tell that kid, listen, you keep tattling, you're going to get in trouble. We're going to punish you for that. You're a tattletale. Unless it's an emergency situation, don't come to me. We teach that to our kids. Right? He that repeateth a matter. So I look at that word repeateth. It's shanah, and it means to fold, to duplicate, to repeat. A matter separateth, and it's the word divide. You're going to divide your friends. So here's a statement if you want to remember anything today. A loving spiritual person does not repeat someone's sins to another person. Now, Proverbs 11:13 says this, a talebearer, that means one who carries tales, a slanderer, it actually goes deeper, it talks about someone who is scandalous. I mean, this is what these papers do. They try to find scandal, right? Reveal its secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A while back, someone came to me and said, Pastor, I want to tell you something about someone. And I stopped it right there. You know what I said? I said, wait. Before you tell me about that other person, did you go and tell that other person? Now, I had no idea what it's all about. And they said, no. I said, okay, listen, if you're really concerned about that person, you should go yourself. But if you're really concerned that it's a thing that's destroying their life, you could tell me, but I'm going to tell them that you told me. You know why? Because when I go to them, they're going to ask me, they're going to say, who told you this? Now you get reluctant, right? If you really love a person, remember the difference between gossip and speaking the truth in love is to go directly to that person and talk to them yourself. Recently, a couple weeks ago, somebody came to me directly and said, Pastor, this and this and that. I was like, thank you for doing that. Thank you for not gossiping and telling people this or that, whatever. It wasn't a deep secret or anything, but it was like, you know what? I respect that. See, love, I'm telling you, as you go in the scriptures, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper to not even repeat somebody else's sins. Now, I'm not talking about criminal. If somebody came to me and says, Pastor, I committed murder, I said, come on, let's go to the police station. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a criminal offense. So I thought about this. One reason we like to point out others' wrongs, and we feel self-righteous. We almost feel better, but eventually it turns to gravel in your mouth. And actually, it's going against God's word. It's unloving. I've never had anybody come to me and say, "Pastor, listen, I just want to come to you and tell you how awesome Susie is." I mean, I never heard anybody do that. Now you're saying, "Man, I'm reluctant to go and talk to you, Pastor." Listen, I'm just preaching the word, and I'm convicted too, to some degree. I've really kind of got on this more and more, because I know a bunch of information about people that I don't even know. Somebody texted me recently and said, "Hey, so-and-so, blah, blah, blah." And I said, they said, "Well, you could tell Linda." I said, "Listen, I don't even have to tell Linda. I'll keep it to myself. I have no problem with that." So watch this. Watch this idea, right? Make sure we're appreciating people with our lips and not repeating things, because that's loving. That is loving. Now, I found two major things that cause strife, and one is gossip, right? Let me give you some more verses, all right? Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "It is an honor." It means a good sense. It's splendor to God for a man to cease, to rest, to means to interrupt from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Another verse, Proverbs 22:10, "Cast out the scorner." You know what that word was? I looked it up. It means to make mouths. It actually means a big mouth. That's what that word means, right? So it says, "Cast out the big mouth, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife or reproach," it means disgrace, "shall cease." So you want to bring disgrace on somebody else if we have a big mouth. These verses are powerful. These are powerful. Proverbs 26, 20, 21. I know this because I burn wood. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, it means slanderer, it means whisperer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Now let me remind you of how powerful the tongue is. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. This is one of the classic passages on this. I've gone verse by verse through this before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just kind of want to remind you how awesome the tongue is to help people, but it also can hurt people. And it's so small. When James is writing here, it's so small, it's so powerful. It could do good, but it could do harm. All right, let's start in verse 3. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers." And there must have been a problem, you know, and it's true. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants to teach. You know, when you're talking, I have to watch this so much because I have to listen because I want to teach all the time. That's my gift. You know, many people want to be teachers, but he says, "Oh, you want to be a teacher?" He says, "Knowing that we," he includes himself, "shall receive the greater condemnation." It means you're going to be judged. So we're going to be judged by our words. I mean, you know, Jesus said, every word that came out of your mouth. I mean, I start thinking that sometimes, like, that just should keep our mouth shut, right? Sometimes. Every single idle word. Idle means vain, empty. Didn't do anything. Right? He says, verse 2, "For in many things we," and James includes himself in this, "offend all." Right? And the word offend there means trip, stumble. So see, he says, we all are, you know, stumbling in many areas of our life. And that's true. Listen, don't put yourself up high, or you know what? Everybody's the same. We all struggle. We just have different struggles. Right? But then he says, "If any man offend not in word," means in speech, "the same is a perfect," or mature, "one that has their tongue under control of God," right, is, he says, "and able also to bridle the whole body." Why? Because the tongue is the hardest thing to control. If we could control that, we could control the rest of our body. He says, now he gives a couple examples, right? "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth," and horses are very powerful, "but this small little bit, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Verse 4, another illustration. "Behold, also the ships." You know, some ships today, I was talking to my sister, they went on a cruise. There's a mall inside their cruise. There's all these shops. She goes, you don't even know you're on a cruise. It's like you're at the mall. He goes, and there are driven of very fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor or the captain, listen, it means wants it to go. So you just take this little small rudder, this big huge ship with the winds and the undercurrents, and it directs it. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, right? We always say one match can set a whole forest on fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And that means the pattern of history. It's saying words can bring war. It could set a pattern. Unfortunately, sometimes in my family, and I've seen it in other people, I grew up very negatively. The words in my house, and my thank God my grandmother's in heaven and my mother's in heaven, but the words were negative. They were talking about people. It was always negative. The situation came in, it was always about the negative situation. That's got to change. That's a pattern. That's got to change if you think like that. If I went into your house last week or you went into my house, what would those words be? What would that pattern be? He says, and it is set on fire of hell. Remember O'Leary's fire in 1871 in Chicago? I mean, in 1871, it said it took $400 million to rebuild. In 1871, 300 people died. 17,500 buildings were burned. 100,000 people were homeless. Just a little fire that started in O'Leary's barn. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind, right? Go to the circus. But the tongue can no man tame. You can't do it. It's only through Christ can we do it. It's only yielding to the Spirit. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, right? I mean, there's one animal that I hate. It's snakes. I don't know what you hate, but man, snakes, I hate snakes. I don't care how big they are. You know, I am a deathly of snakes. You get bit by a snake, a poison snake, you're a dead man if you don't have, right, the remedy for it. So what's it saying? The words that we speak, they could be deadly to a person. It could kill them. Then he says, it's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, right? That's you get all, means we get eulogy from, right? You stand up, you speak well of somebody, say at a funeral. Even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the image of God. So that means I'm here today saying, praise God, I get in the car and I say, oh, that Darwin. You know, see Darwin, you see what he did or said or in church? You see the clothes they was wearing? Whatever. I'm just making this up. Like, so that ain't right. That ain't right. I'm not go there. All right, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain or a spring send forth at the same place sweet or fresh water and bitter or... Right? No, obviously not. Verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bring olive berries? No. Either a vine, figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water? So listen, one of my favorite verses in this topic is Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that word power means hand. So think of it that way. So we have death and life in our hand, right? So, and then it says, and the tongue, right? So just think of it that way so I can help you with the illustration. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, this idea of this Eat means to feed. And the fruit has the idea of reward or outcome. So think of that whole concept, right? So we have in our hands, we're feeding something to bring an outcome. But it's our words that are doing it. So what we're saying to someone else is we're going to bring an outcome in their life. Now, be careful. This is where some Christians go off, and I got to always say this. We can't create our destiny in a sense. We are not a creators. People will take this verse and say, you know, don't speak those words over me. You know, speak those words over something, it's going to happen. That's like, I'm going to go speak the words over that building over there, it's going to be ours. That's the word of faith movement. That's wrong. Only God could do that. But the verse does say something. It is affecting people. Now, if you're strong in the Lord, no matter what anybody says to you, and you know the word, they're not going to affect you. If you know the word, and you're focusing on the word, right? But let's face it, we're all weak sometimes. And the words that people speak to you, especially if your words of encouragement is number one, when you hear those words, it can propel you on. How many coaches or people helped a person to succeed in whatever endeavor they were doing because of the words? When I was into bodybuilding, I'd watch those videos, and Lou Ferrigno, I'd see his dad saying, Arnold Schwarzenegger, he's got spaghetti arms compared to you. You know, he would say stuff like to his son. Words are powerful. And that's why David said in Psalm 41:3, set a watch, and that means guard. Let's have a legion of guards guarding our tongue. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep, same idea, protect the door of my lips. What if every time before we spoke, including myself, we're going to pray first? Before you say a word. Is this going to edify my brother? Is this going to bring glory to you, God? It's powerful. This is so powerful. And I want you, as you're listening to this message, don't think, man, I'm so glad. I can say this to Brian because I love him so much. I'm glad Brian's listening to this message. I'm glad Linda's listening to this message. No, it's you. It's me. Don't think about anybody else because you're not going to change them. Think about you. How you and I are affecting people with our words. Are we drawing them closer to Christ? We really should be convicted over this. And I'm not trying to walk out of here, you being so, because with Christ you could do anything. I want you to walk out of here thinking, how can I edify my brother? How can I bring glory to God? How can I change this so I can affect people? I can look back in my life and say, I've encouraged so many people to follow God. Not only my actions, but my words. And then even my thoughts. This is deep. This is so deep. I got to touch the subject for a second. I preached a whole series on this, biblical anger, unbiblical anger. But the other way that causes strife is not only gossip. I'm just going to give a couple of verses because I want to move on. It's anger. It's unbiblical anger. And here's a couple of verses. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth. It means idleness, strife. He stops it. She stops it. Another great verse. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So that means if you had uncontrollable anger this week, and I did in the weeks before, it's sin, and it's going to be greater sin and greater sin. That's what he said. You're going to abound in sin. That's huge. You know, and it's so funny, you know, if I said to you, list the fruit of the Spirit, you probably could do it if you've been a Christian for a while. But if I said to you, list the works of the flesh, you know, strife is there. It's the work of the flesh. I you know, what I was doing is like, wow, it is. Strife is the work of the flesh. It's one of the things listed. He says, such as, meaning there's so many things in the flesh, but he lists this as a work of the flesh. So our words need to be edifying, not bringing division. And one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 4:29, and let no corrupt, that means rottenness. He has the idea of worthlessness. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what we should be doing. And you can't do it in the flesh. So don't go home and say, oh, I got to really control this mouth. You got to say, Lord, you have to control this mouth. And you got to put in the right things to meditate and in your heart. Because why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth's going to speak. So it all starts with what we're putting in our mind and our heart. Because under pressure, that's going to come out. I was talking to a person on the phone in another part of the country, and they were saying this, and I was going to talk to this person. He said, don't you get me going. I'm going to say all this stuff that I don't want to say. That's a lie, because it's in your heart. Right? Yep. Now, when we say, I'm sorry I said that, but in a moment, our heart was thinking that, it wouldn't have came out. Pressure, that's when you don't ever say to somebody, Linda, you make me angry. No, it just shows that I'm an angry person. Don't make me angry. Now, I get it. I did this whole series. I'm going to go off to this. I can't explain everything. I get into trouble. God can be angry perfectly. But sometimes our biblical anger mostly turns to unbiblical anger. All right, let me move on. I want to move on here. So let's not cause strife, but bring unity. And leads me to my next point. Number 10, by removing separation and bringing unity. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we looked at some of this passage before. I looked at 5 through 11. But I just want to read the first four verses. I've read verse 3 and 4 so many times in my lifetime. But I want you to go back up to verse 1. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And it says, since there be therefore any consolation in Christ. He's saying, you have support in Jesus. If you're saved in Christ, remember that. That will help you so much. You always got to remember, I say it all the time, your position determines your practice, right? He says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels, this has the idea of affection, compassion, and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same what? Love, being of one accord. The idea here is all unity, of one mind. Well, how are you going to do that? Let nothing be done through strife, again, desiring to put oneself forward, or vainglory for your pride, but in lowliness of mind, that means the sense of littleness of yourself, forget about yourself, that's the idea. Let each esteem or count other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or interests, but every man also on the things or interests of others. Now, here's the verse. Look at this verse now. Proverbs 15:17. Watch this. Better is a dinner of herbs or greens where love is than a stalled or a fatted ox and hatred therewith. So it's saying, listen, you can sit down and eat filet mignon, have the best meal in the world, but there's strife there at that table? You're not going to enjoy that meal. Absolutely not. He says, where love is, it's better to have a bunch of herbs there and have love than have everything else. I found this great quote by Augustine. He said this. He says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So, I mean, so what's he saying? In essentials, like, hey, we believe Jesus Christ, the gospel, it doesn't change. We're not going to change on that. I don't care. Is Jesus the only way? Yeah, he's the only way. He's the only Savior. He's the only God. We're not going to change. You're not going to change on the essentials. Lying, cheating, stealing, all those things are wrong. I mean, you're not going to change on the doctrines of the Bible. But then he says, you know, in non-essentials, liberty. What does that mean? That's like, I'll just like use mirrors for example. Say you're so stressed about your husband or your wife or whatever, they're squeezing the toothpaste in the middle instead of the end. Like, does that matter? It doesn't matter. they put the toilet paper around this way and you like it the other way. I mean, all those things, you got to start thinking what's important and what's not important. I asked Linda if I could share this, so I don't ever say any. You'll never have to worry about me saying a bad thing about you from this pulpit. I haven't done it in 20 years. I used to talk about kids a little bit, and they told me, Dad, don't do that. But I didn't make them look bad. It was just, you know, things. But I always, but Linda, I asked this one thing, because I'm going to give you an example, all right? I do this with couples. Now, listen, if I told Linda this before I tell you, if I said, honey, you would really show me that you love me if you did this, she would stop. And you should too. All right, so every morning, Monday through Friday, Linda goes down and she ellipticizes. She made up a new word, ellipticize. She goes down the elliptical. She goes, I'm going to ellipticize. And so she gets up every morning. She goes ellipticize for 30 minutes. It used to be a little smaller, but now she goes down there, right? So Rachel and I are working out together. I love you, Rachel. It's awesome. I love you too, Ashley. I got to say that too. So anyway, so... So when she goes down there, when she goes to ellipticize, I have flip-flops down there, and they're by the weights, and I have them, like, perfectly organized, right? But she goes down there, she puts them on to ellipticize, and when she's done, where they are, she just kind of throws them like this to there. Now, I don't care. It's not a big deal to me. I laugh about it. When I know the flip-flops are not perfectly where they were before, I know that she was exercising. To me, that's more important than having the flip-flops just like this. But let me just take that a little bit further. You're a husband, and you're throwing your clothes all over the place, or vice versa. And now someone's got to serve you. Or you're making a mess all over the house. That's unloving. So you got to figure that out. You got to talk and figure it out and be there for one another and love that person so they don't have to serve you. But there's times when you got to start figuring out what's important. Is it essential or not essential? If it's really important, you sit down and have a talk, communicate. But if it isn't, let it go. It's no big deal. You're going to be different. When Linda and I got married, I was super, came from a house that you could, there's no dust. My mother would change the curtains every 3 months. She would change the bedspreads. Everything would be perfect. I came from that environment. To her living in the back of her car, to babysitting everybody, helping everybody. So we got together, we were like this, but I came down because it was wrong for me. I had to come down. She had to come up a little bit. That's how it works. Marriage takes work, but it takes love. And then, you know, he says, all things charity. So my question to you is, are we bringing division or unity by our love? It's all over the Bible. So listen, I've seen it. When I first got saved, I went to this church, and I was sitting in a church, and I had some zeal, so they allowed me to sit in some meetings and stuff like that. And one time they had this business meeting. I was only saved maybe 6 months. And I'm at this business meeting, and they started getting mad. I mean, like, I was like, well, I'm a Christian now. We're not supposed to be doing this, right? I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking this. They got the pastor so mad, they wanted him out. He stormed out of the business meeting. He stormed, I'm leaving here. And I was sitting there as a new Christian thinking, man, is this, I didn't think this was Christianity. Like, where's the love here? I don't get it. And I didn't know a lot yet at that point, but. So, you know, we all go through things. A few weeks ago, a situation came up, and I had to go and apologize to some people. Because in the process of doing something, I didn't think of them. And someone came to me, and so I had to go to them and say, will you forgive me? I had to humble myself. It's the only way. Forgive me in this process. I didn't think about that or think about that. It wasn't like malicious attack. Oh, I just want to get rid of that. It wasn't like that. It was, but I did it. I was wrong. And when we make decisions and do things, sometimes we got to go and say, hey, will you forgive me? You know, I didn't think of that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's love, because ultimately love brings what? Unity. So if you have a hard time saying, will you forgive me? You're having a hard time loving. All right. Do we have time? Let's stop there. Because I don't want to rush this next one. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us so much. Actually, me, Lord, I'm really getting convicted as I read your word and more, but it's a good thing. It's like what Brian was saying, Lord, you're going to the closets, the secret things, and we're the word's just revealing more and more so I can get closer to you, so I can die to myself and let you love live through me. I know I can't do this on my own. Nobody here can control their tongue. We don't have the power. Left to our flesh, we're going to destroy. We're going to put down. But thank God we've been set free through Jesus Christ, and the victory is found in him. So the first question I ask you, with no one looking around you here today, and I want to know that you, if you died, you would be with Christ for all eternity. And there's only one way. It's not trying to be good, because your goodness can't take away your badness. It can't take away your sin. It's only through Christ. He loved you so much that he came down in the person of God, and he put on limitations. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He took on beatings and sufferings, all for you. He came to die for you. But you must turn from what you're trusting in, repent, and accept Jesus Christ only. Not Jesus plus being a good person. You have to see yourself as a sinner, because, listen, if he's the Savior, you got to see yourself as a sinner going apart from him, and you can't get to him, right? The Bible calls, you know, a place, it's called hell, which is eventually thrown in the lake of fire. It's real. It's real. I don't want you to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. Matter of fact, he did not create it for you. He created it for the devil and his angels. But if your unbelief will send you there, please, today, don't wait another day. I don't know what's stopping you from coming, but today is the day of salvation. Will you please come today and accept Christ once and for all, and your sin will be forgiven. Your guilt will be removed. You go into God's family, and you receive the Spirit of God that allows you to control your tongue and to love like God loves, even to the point of loving your enemies. You can't do it on your own. Will you please come to Jesus today? No one looking around and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm not sure. I'm saved. I'm not sure. I'm not sure, but I want to be. Please come to Christ today. You don't need me. You can go home today and ask Christ to save you. The Bible is true. And if you have trouble with the Bible, come and see me, and I'll show you. The Bible is the Word of God. And there's things you can look at to prove that. All right. If you've professed Christ, I know you got convicted a little bit today, and if you didn't, you're hard-hearted. Because I'm sure you've said some words maybe last week, the week before, you've said some words that are very unloving. You talked about people behind their back, and you didn't go to them face-to-face. So you didn't really love them then. You didn't love them because you wouldn't want to talk to them. You're trying to help them, right? So let's start loving in our thoughts, to our words, to our actions, like Jesus did. Please help me, Lord. Help us. Thank you for your patience, your mercy with us. We can't wait to see you and understand this love. And that in heaven, we're going to love everybody the same. Could you imagine? But we'll love our Savior most of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.